We're going to be in Matthew chapter 23 this morning. If you'd like to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 23, we're actually going to look a little bit in Matthew 22 first. Last Sunday after the morning service, several of you commented on me that it was impressive we were done right at 10:30. And if you were not here, I'm sorry you missed it. It will not be happening today. But we're in Matthew 23, the entire chapter today. We've been looking through the events of the week in between triumphal entry and Resurrection Sunday. And over the past 3 weeks, we've looked at three parables. We saw the parable of the two sons, the parable of the vineyard, and last week, the parable of the wedding feast. And in those parables, Jesus was speaking directly to the Jewish religious leaders, majority of that time, and he was chastising them for their behavior, for their attitude towards the prophets, towards the messengers of God. And he basically told them that the kingdom of God is being taken away from them because of their rejection of God's messengers. And there were some additional exchanges that took place between Jesus and the religious leaders between that last the parable we looked at last week and where we are going to be today in chapter 23. So I want to give you a quick overview of what happens in the rest of chapter 22, and then we'll move into 23. But in chapter 22, verses 15 through 22, Jesus is being addressed by the Pharisees. And the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they ask him a question. And it tells us in the passage in verse 15 that they're asking him a question to attempt to entangle him in his words. Right? They want to trip him up. They want to catch him in something. And it says they're also joined by a group called the Herodians. And the Herodians were a group of Jews who were in favor of the Herods as rulers, and so they were not in favor of a theocracy or rule by God through the religious leaders, and as such, ordinarily the Pharisees and the Herodians did not get along, but now we find that they've teamed up together against Jesus, kind of a the enemy of my enemy is my friend sort of deal, and they come to Jesus to ask him a question. And we see that they ask Jesus whether or not it's lawful for the Jews to pay taxes to Caesar. And essentially what they're asking was whether it was permitted under the law for the Jews to pay taxes to Caesar. The Amplified Bible, it actually reads like this. Their question says, is it permissible according to Jewish law and tradition? Now, of course, the Roman government, right, demanded that the Jews pay taxes, or tribute, it's sometimes called. And the Jews didn't like paying taxes any more than you do, right? Nobody really likes to pay taxes. And probably from that day on to this present day, there are lots of people who wish that Jesus would have said, no, it's not okay, don't pay taxes. But that's not what he said. He did not respond that way. But the Pharisees and the Herodians were convinced that one or the other of them was going to get an answer from Jesus that was going to work in their benefit, and that they're going to be able to catch Jesus offending someone, right? Because either he's going to say, yes, pay taxes to Caesar, and the Jewish leaders are going to be upset, or he's going to say, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar, and the Herodians are going to be upset. But Jesus shocked them both by responding in a way that left them without a response. He said, yes, pay to Caesar what's owed to Caesar, and to God what's owed to God. Well, neither group could really take issue with that, right? It tells us that they marveled at his response because he had answered in a way that both were satisfied and dissatisfied. And neither one of them had anything they could use to kind of catch Jesus with. So in verse 22, it says that the Pharisees and probably the Herodians too, it says they left. And the Sadducees come in. They're kind of like, tag, you're it, right? The Pharisees are out, Sadducees are in. The Sadducees come in, and the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection, right? It tells us that there in that passage, that they don't believe in the resurrection. And they're going to ask Jesus a question about the resurrection, starting in verse 23. And they come up with this really bizarre, actually rather silly question to ask Jesus about. So there's this guy who's married, and he dies without having any children. And so according to the law, then his brother needs to marry his widow. And so what happens, Jesus, when he dies and then his brother marries her and then he dies and then his next brother marries her and it goes all the way through seven brothers, they all die and there's never a child. Which one of them is married to her in the afterlife, in the resurrection. Right now, first of all, you can only just imagine, right, that those eventually those brothers were like, I ain't marrying her. No way. Right? But they go through this situation. Seven brothers. You've heard the movie Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. This is seven brothers for a bride, okay? And it gets done, and there's no children. And Jesus is like, you're missing the point. He said, there is no marriage in the resurrection. And so the Sadducees were astonished, it says in verse 33, at his teaching, and they bow out, and then the Pharisees come back in. Right? They've had a few minutes to reload, and so now they're back. Starting in verse 34, the Pharisees try again, and they say, so, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus responds, and he says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands, Jesus says. Love God, love each other. All the other commandments derive from those two simple commands. In verse 41, Jesus asked the Pharisees a question. And they were so confounded by his question to them that it says in verse 46, no one was able to answer him a word. From that day, did not anyone dare ask him any more questions. And I don't know about you, I can almost imagine Jesus kind of being like, finally, they shut up. They're not asking him any more questions, right? But then it says that he said, this sets the stage for what comes next. This brings us to chapter 23. Whereas Jesus has been speaking to the religious leaders primarily, now the religious leaders are gone, and Jesus turns his attention to the crowds and his disciples. So Matthew chapter 23, I'm going to read the chapter, but before I read it, I want to point out one kind of unique thing about this chapter. I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. In the ESV, there is no verse 14. So if one of you by any chance, or if any of you by any chance are reading from the King James Version or the Living Bible or the New American Standard, you will have a verse that I'm not going to read. Then some translations have a verse 14, some don't. In the earliest manuscripts of Matthew, there is not what we call verse 14. It's not there. That verse does appear in the early manuscripts of Mark. There's no reason to think that it's not inspired or that Jesus actually said that, but it's not in the early manuscripts of Matthew, and so that's the ESV doesn't include it. But so I just want to give you a heads up, if you're reading a different translation than I am and I appear to skip something, it's because it's not contained in the ESV. But chapter 23, starting in verse 1, says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but do not the works that they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you're all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of you who will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, and the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. So that's a long passage, and you can see Jesus is using some very strong words here as he is addressing the religious leaders and the Pharisees. He's seven woes that he issues to them. The beginning of this is really kind of a hard teaching, to be honest, right? Jesus said that the Pharisees and the scribes were in positions of authority. He says they sit on Moses' seat, and he says they've been entrusted with teaching, and that they were, you know, from the Old Testament law that was given, these were the ones who were given the task, the responsibility of teaching the Jews. And Jesus is essentially saying that their position that they hold is to be respected. And he's also saying that the teaching that they deliver needs to be listened to and adhered to. But then he says, do not do what they do. Because he says, they do not do what they say. Right? He says that they preach, but they do not practice. So Jesus is saying that they don't practice what they preach. You need to practice what they preach. Don't follow their example. The model that they're living out in front of you is not the model you should follow. They're violating their own instruction by the way they live. They tie up heavy burdens, it says in verse 4. They lay these heavy burdens on the people. They're hard to bear. It says they won't even lift a finger to help, to try to ease that burden. And as we go through these verses in the rest of this chapter and we examine the warnings that Jesus issues against the religious leaders, against the Pharisees, and the woes that he issues to them, I want you to see and understand what he is saying about them. But I don't want you to just look at this as an interesting historical tidbit. This is not just Jesus condemning the Pharisees, because what he is saying to them, it's important that we also think about how might that apply to us. Is there any relevance of what Jesus is condemning the Pharisees for doing? If we examine our own lives, do we ever do any of those things ourselves? But again, notice that Jesus is not saying to ignore what the Pharisees teach. And that can be hard, right? Because and we've probably all experienced this, where someone has told us you should do this, and they don't do it, and so our inclination is just to write them off completely. Actions speak louder than words. But Jesus is saying that when those who are teaching what is right don't do what is right, that cannot become an excuse for us to not do what is right. Just because those who were teaching it maybe didn't live it out doesn't mean that what they said is not true. And that can be tough. It can be hard in our minds to reconcile. But Albert Barnes put it this way. He says that when Jesus said to do and observe what they tell you, he was saying that all that they teach is consistent with the law of Moses, all the commands of Moses which they read to you and properly explain. Is it possible for someone to understand what the Bible says and not live it? It is. It's possible. It's possible for someone to be able to quote to you chapter and verse and to know all the nitty-gritty details of here's the Greek and here's the Hebrew and here's what this meant and here's who was king then and here's that, and yet they don't have a clue how to live it out, how to put it into practice. So verses 4 through 12, right, Jesus is describing some of the things that the Pharisees did that were not okay, that were not to be followed, that were rooted, in fact, in their own arrogance and their own pride in their accomplishments and in their adherence to the law. They make heavy burdens, Jesus says. They place onerous obligations on the Jews, and they do nothing to help with adherence to those commands. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, it says in verse 5. They loved to strut through town in their impressive robes. They loved to be spoken of highly, to receive the accolades of the people, to be addressed by these titles that they had. And they even exaggerated the Old Testament instruction about phylacteries and fringes in order to make themselves look more impressive, right? That word phylacteries that we see there, that's fun to say, fun to spell, but what is it? Well, it's basically a little box. And in that little box, it contained four parts of Scripture. And it stemmed from a literal interpretation of Exodus 13:6. If you want to make a note of that and look at it later, we won't for the sake of time go there now. But it stems from a literal interpretation of Exodus 13:6 that said that the law should be a mark on your hand and a frontlet between your eyes. And so there were four particular passages of Scripture that were written down, and they were put in these boxes, and they would strap it to their forehead, and they would strap it to their arm, right around the elbow area, and they would wear them as they prayed. And all devout Jewish men would do this. But the Pharisees, it says that they made their phylacteries broad, right? So they made theirs bigger. They got the supersized phylacteries, right? So that nobody would miss that they had their phylacteries on. And then they also, it says that they made their fringes long. And again, in the Old Testament, you make a note of this too if you want, in Numbers chapter 5, 37 and 38, Numbers chapter 5, 37 and 38, there's an instruction from the Lord through Moses to the people that there were to be fringes on their garments, and that those fringes and tassels were to be a reminder of the commandments of the Lord. So the fact that they had fringes and tassels on their robes was not a violation of the law at all, but it says that they made theirs longer. They wanted their fringes to be more impressive than everybody else. So they weren't really doing anything in and of itself wrong, but they were doing it in such a way to draw attention to themselves. They wanted people to see, oh, look at the size of that phylactery. How long those fringes are, right? And oh, wow. They are so holy. They are so impressive. And Jesus says that's what they wanted and that's what they got. They wanted to be seen by others, and they were. And we'll come back to that later. But then Jesus goes on and delivers seven woes against the Pharisees. Woe was an expression of grief, of distress. It was often used by Jesus to pronounce judgment on others. And he gives us these seven woes, and in each one of them, he is addressing something that the Pharisees were doing. In verse 13, he says, they shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. How did they do this? They did it through rejecting the messages of the prophets, including even John the Baptist, rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. But even before that, right, through their prejudicial selection of who could and could not be a follower of God. So they're literally closing God's message to certain people. It goes on in verse 15, it says, they spared no expense to make proselytes, right, or followers, disciples. As you go anywhere, you go all over the place. It says you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. But then he says, but you make them twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. So they're putting forth this time, this effort, this energy, this expense to take their message and to win followers. But then these followers that they're making, they're training them wrongly. They're training them in their traditions to follow their commandments, to follow their additions to God's teaching. They're not actually leading them to Christ. It says you're making them children of hell. The second woe is in verses 16 through 22. The Pharisees made absurd delineations about oaths that were binding and those that weren't. Right? They said, well, if you swear by the temple, that doesn't mean anything. But if you swear by the gold in the temple, then that's binding. You have to keep that oath. And if you swear by the sacrifice, or if you swear by the altar, right, that doesn't mean anything. But if you swear by the altar, the sacrifice that's on the altar, then that's binding. And Jesus is like, you guys, I mean, I'm paraphrasing, not using the same words Jesus says here, but Jesus is like, you guys are dumb. And he said, who cares about the gold? Right? What makes the gold special? What makes the gold worthwhile? The fact that it's in the temple. And so why would you say that the temple, it doesn't matter if you swear by the temple, but the gold does? What makes it sacred? And he said you swear by the altar, and that doesn't matter, but the sacrifice does. Well, what makes the sacrifice worth anything is the fact that it's on the altar being sacrificed to God. You guys completely missed the point, he says. And three times, right, in these verses, he calls them blind. In fact, more than that in this entire chapter, but just in this particular woe, in verse 16, he says, blind guides. In verse 17, he says, blind fools. And in verse 19, he says, blind men. You're missing the point, he says. And then 23 and 24, he goes into the next woe. He says that these leaders, they were fastidious about following the letter of the law, and they completely missed the point of the law. They missed the spirit of the law. He says that you were so determined to tithe everything that you've got. He said you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you've neglected the stuff that's really important. Right? Tithing is great, Jesus says. He didn't tell them they shouldn't tithe. Right? Notice that. He did not say that. What he says was that you should have done these without neglecting the others. But they were focused on the tithe and neglecting the others. Right? Can you imagine? Right? When we talk about tithing today, we tend to focus primarily on tithing our income. Right? They were followers of this idea that they needed to tithe a tenth of everything that they had. And can you imagine going through your spice cabinet and counting out your thyme seeds, your dill, or your thyme leaves, your dill seeds, right? And bring, one for me, one for God, one for me. How foolish that would be. They spent the time and the effort to do that so they could check that box, right? Oh, we're tithing. We're tithing everything. And God says, you know, that's all well and good, but you miss the important stuff. You're missing the weightier matters of the law. So much are you missing that he tells them in verse 24, he says, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. Right? The gnat was the smallest of the unclean insects, according to the Old Testament law. And so some of the Pharisees literally would use a fine cloth. They would pour their drinks through this fine cloth to strain it to make sure they weren't accidentally swallowing a gnat. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, none of us like gnats in our drinks, I'm assuming, right? But then he says, you're so worried about the gnat that you're swallowing camels. Now, obviously, that's not literal, right? When people say, do you believe everything the Bible says literally? No. Jesus is speaking metaphorically here. The camel was the largest of the unclean animals. He said, you make sure you don't get that gnat, but you're swallowing a camel. You're missing the real point. You're so wrapped up and concerned with these minor details that you're completely missing the real point. And then verses 25 and 26, the next woe, Jesus used the illustration of washing dishes. He says, you wash the outside all nice and clean. It's spotless, it's sparkling, it's impressive, but the inside of that dish is filthy. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to put my food on the inside of the dish. I eat from the inside of the dish, right? And if I had to pick one side to be clean, one side to be not clean, I'd rather the inside be clean, wouldn't you? That's where the food's going to be. And Jesus says, you make sure it's this beautiful, clean outside of the cup and the plate, but inside, he says, is full of greed and self-indulgence. First clean the inside of the cup and the plate, he says, and then the outside may also be clean. And he kind of continues with the same message but a different metaphor in verses 27 and 28. He says, you're like a whitewashed tomb. It looks beautiful from the outside. Nice, clean, bright, freshly painted white tomb. What's inside? Dead bones. He says, you guys look great from the outside. You're full of dead bones on the inside. You're rotting. You stink. The hearts of the Pharisees were dead toward God. In verses 29 and following, the next woe, Jesus says the Pharisees would decorate the tombs and make monuments to the religious leaders of the past, of the Old Testament. They would say things like, if we had been alive when they were, we never would have done what they did. We never would have missed the messages of the prophets. And Jesus is like, you're missing the message right now. You're so blind to your own ignorance that you're in the midst of doing exactly what you say you would not do. In fact, we know that they rejected John the Baptist. Just a few days, they're going to reject Jesus. They're in the midst of rejecting Jesus, but they're going to be crying out in favor of killing Jesus. You're guilty, Jesus said. He uses some strong words in these verses. He calls them serpents, a brood of vipers. And at the end of that passage, he says, the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. We all know the story of Abel. Right, Abel is killed by his brother Cain because Cain was jealous that God had accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's sacrifice because he didn't follow God's instruction. And then Zechariah, we're not 100% sure who Jesus has in mind here where it says Zechariah the son of Berechiah, because there is a prophet named Zechariah who was stoned in the temple, but he was known as not the son of Berechiah, rather as the son of Jehoiada. And then there is the prophet Zechariah, the minor prophet Zechariah, but there was no temple during his time, so that doesn't seem to fit. Some people say it's actually Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, but we don't have any reason to think that there was anything dramatic or martyr-like about his death. So who exactly this Zechariah is, we don't really know, but the point is, Jesus is literally saying here, from A to Z, from Abel to Zechariah, every prophet that was sent, every messenger that was sent, every person who came to tell you, here's how you follow Christ, you rejected them. Not only did you reject them, sometimes you even killed them. On you, it says, verse 35, may come all the righteous blood shed on earth. So what do we have in this text? Jesus is strongly condemning the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They were doing a lot of things right. Jesus acknowledged that. They were checking off some important boxes. They were doing some things that needed to be done. And from the outside, they looked very impressive. They physically looked impressive with the robes that they wore, with the phylacteries that they wore. They were impressive people in the eyes of the of the Jews. But their hope and their confidence was in their efforts. They were trusting their own accomplishments, their own adherence to the law. They were arrogant. Jesus spoke about this, by the way, back in Matthew chapter 6 as part of the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to turn there just very quickly, Matthew chapter 6, the first two verses, Jesus says, Matthew 6, starting in verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." What Jesus is saying here is that if you're practicing your righteousness, if you're going about your lives, you're even following the instructions of God, and you're doing it in a way to achieve recognition. You're doing it in a way to attract attention to yourself. You want people to, "Oh, that's really good. That's really impressive. You're really righteous. You're really God-honoring." Jesus says, that's what you want, that's what you get. That's your reward. There will be no reward for you in heaven. Why not? Because they're not doing it to honor God. They're not following God. They're doing things that in and of themselves may be good things. They're doing them for the wrong reason. They're doing them to attract attention, to achieve recognition. So what does this have to do with us today as we wrap this up? It's because we could just look at this and say, boy, those Pharisees, they were some bad guys. Jesus really let them have it. And he did. Keep in mind, by the way, though, even though we don't have groups of people anymore that we call Pharisees, that the word Pharisee, or the adjective Pharisaical, still gets used sometimes. And just in case you didn't know, I'll let you know this little secret. If anyone ever tells you that you're being Pharisaical, they're not paying you a compliment. It's not a thing you want to aspire to. They're calling you a hypocrite. They're saying you say one thing and you do something else. You say this is what should be done and you don't do it. Marshall Siegel wrote this in 2017. He said, "The problem with Pharisees is not simply that they preach a false gospel of works. That's a serious and even a damnable flaw. But there are plenty of gospel-centered Pharisees today. The real problem is the pride and the greed and the fear underneath any works-based confidence in ourselves. That pride and greed and fear, whatever sin you struggle with, eventually severs our mind and mouth from our heart." Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, saying, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." They had developed ways of appearing to be godly without really preferring and prioritizing God in their hearts. What they knew about God was disconnected from how they felt about God, and therefore it left them even further from God. Kind of paraphrase that for us today. What he's saying and what we can extract from Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 is, if you know the right words to say and you know the right things to do, but you're not doing it, you're a Pharisee. You're a hypocrite. If you're living out your adherence to the Bible and to God's commands in a way that's designed to attract attention for yourself and to be impressive to others, then you're a Pharisee. If you're adding your own rules, your own preferences, your own traditions to the Bible, you're a Pharisee. And boy, don't we all do that. We all have preferences, ideas about what a Christian should or shouldn't do, should or shouldn't wear, should or shouldn't say, place they should or shouldn't go. And all of a sudden, what I think, those shoulds that I think that I'm, that's pharisaical. If I'm adding to what the Scripture says, if you're doing these things and you're encouraging others to do them, you're a Pharisee. Can you imagine what it would be like to have Jesus look at you and say that you are making someone a child of hell? But that's what he said to the Pharisees, or about the Pharisees, in verse 15. You go travel far and wide to make a proselyte, but you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. If there's a disconnect between what you know and what you do, it needs to change. If there's a disconnect between what you profess and how you live, it needs to change. In the words of an old hymn by Rufus McDaniel, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Can you say that this morning? Has there been a wonderful change in your life since Jesus came into your heart? Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture and we see the condemnation of the Pharisees, I pray that we do not look at it simply as an interesting historical account, but that we realize that the very things the Pharisees were being condemned for are things that we can easily do ourselves. That we can get caught up in checking the right boxes. We can get caught up in trying to look impressive and say the right things and know the right answers. And yet we don't follow you with our hearts. As you said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And I pray that we would examine our hearts today and see, do we love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all our mind, all of our strength? If not, please show us where we're falling short. Please show us changes we need to make. Please show us corrections that need to be made in our lives, that we may not be hypocritical, that we may be sincere, diligent, dedicated followers of you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 370. Let's stand together and sing, I'll Live for Him, 370. My life, my love, I give to Thee, Thou Lamb of God who died for me. Oh, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. I'll live for Him who died for me. How happy then my life will be. I'll live for Him who died for me, my Savior and my God. I now believe Thou dost receive, for Thou hast died that I might live. And now henceforth I'll trust in Thee, my Savior and my God. I'll live for Him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for Him who died for me, my Savior and my God. O Thou who died on Calvary to save my soul and make me free, I'll consecrate my life to Thee, my Savior and my God. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God.
Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen.